Stand up. Come up here, Justin.
No, you shouldn't do this.
I want you to know what kind of guys we have in leadership at this church. I called this man three Saturdays ago. We won't go into the details. I jerked the water hose a little too hard. I jerked the wheelbarrow. It was wrapped around the wheel. And I heard this crack and I heard water pouring under my house. And I didn't know what to do. Turned the water off, thought we can't have a bath for 3 days because it's on a Saturday in the plumber. So I called this man for advice. And do you know what happened? He gave me some advice, and 5 minutes later he called. He said, "Justin and I are on the way." Now, it was raining. It was 9:30. They came and crawled under my house, found the problem, raced to Lowe's, came back at something after 10 o'clock, and fixed my broken pipe. That's the kind of guys these guys are. They not only walk the walk, they talk the talk, you know. And I love to sing that little song because, you know, the book of Revelation says that we overcome the devil by the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb and the fact that we don't love our lives more, we're willing to die for the Lord. But the word of our testimony, you may think you've got a boring testimony. That's okay. There is power in you telling people and reminding yourself of what happened to you that moment that the Lord came into your life. I was asked yesterday to give the word, and I'm always happy to give the word. And I thought, oh, what will I preach? I had family over for my birthday, and I said, I'm like the Scarlet O'Hara, you know, and Gone with the Wind, fiddle-dee-dee, I'll worry about that tomorrow. So I got up this morning, and the Lord always comes through. I've never given a sermon that wasn't hot off the griddle, you know. I get it in the morning, and those of you sitting over there, you saw me writing down. But I want us to look at 1 John now, not the Gospel of John, 1 John, all the way near the back of the Bible, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It's a sort of a strange passage in a way because it seems to be saying two different things. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, this is in the NIV version, and this is the Apostle John. Near the end of his life, he's an old man, and he's writing to the Christians. He said, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." That's the first thing he says. "I write this to you so that you will not sin." Right after that, he says, "But if anybody does sin," then he tells them what to do. "I'm telling you not to sin. But if anybody does sin," he says, "we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for also the sins of the whole world." I've titled this message today, "To Fall or Not to Fall." And I think this is a strange verse because, first of all, John starts out saying unequivocally, "Don't sin." And the very next word, he says, "By the way, if you do sin, this is what you need to remember." So he said, "Don't sin, but there's a good chance you probably may sin, and if you do, here's how you fix it." It's like a spare tire. This verse is like a spare tire. You buy a car, you have a spare tire. I don't like those little donut things. I mean, I like the old days where you could put a real tire on your car when it blew out, you know. But anyway, you have this tire in the trunk. Now, you hope you will never have to use it. Amen? You know, it's possible to get a new car and never have to touch that spare tire if you be careful and check everything. But if you have a blowout, it's a great thing to know you got something in that trunk that you can go right back there and get you back on the road. Now, that's what this verse is talking about. God wants to get us back on the road quickly if we fall, if we sin. And so I just want to establish a few things, but we're going to talk a little bit about sin today. Now, don't get all nervous and scared and start running for the doors. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to call myself out. I'm not going to give you a laundry list of this is wrong and that is wrong and the other thing is wrong. The Bible's clear if you read it with what's right and wrong. And then the Holy Spirit can teach us. And you say, well, I don't know if this is wrong or this is not wrong. Here's my advice. Get on your knees and ask the Holy Spirit to show you. And say in advance, if you show me this is wrong, then I'm done with it. I'm through with it. Decide in advance, whenever you find something's wrong, you're going to deal with it and get rid of it. Amen? Then you don't have to worry about it. It's already settled, okay? But I just want to lay the foundation here. The Bible, all throughout the Bible, assumes, it goes without saying, that the Bible assumes that if you follow after God, you will walk away from sin. Repent means to be going one direction and turn about face and go the other. The two don't mix, okay? You don't pursue sin and pursue God at the same time. It doesn't work that way. So the Bible assumes if we follow God, just what the Apostle John wrote, I'm writing this so you won't sin. So the goal is not to sin. Amen?
Amen?
Say amen or oh my. The goal is not to sin. Turn to your neighbor, and I hate it when people say to turn to your neighbor, but turn to your neighbor and say, the goal is for me not to sin. Amen. Good. Keep in mind the Bible says all have sinned. All have fallen short. You don't have any right to point your finger at anybody because you're just as guilty as the next guy, and I am too. All have sinned. But it's clear in the Bible that that's part of the package. Sin, repenting from sin doesn't save us. The grace of Christ saves us. The blood of Christ. It's not by works. But in the package, it's assumed that when you come to the Lord, you will begin to walk away from things that you know are sinful. Matthew 1, chapter 21, the angel said to Joseph, talking about the birth of baby Jesus, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The whole name of Jesus has to do with being saved from sins. Mark 1:14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. That was Jesus' message from the start. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the good news. Turn from sin. Luke 24:47, at the very end of Jesus' life, before he went into heaven, he says, and repentance, Luke says, repentance and forgiveness of sins. Actually, Jesus said it. He was talking about the Messiah. He said, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. Peter preached about on the day of Pentecost and his sermons. He had in there to turn from sin, repent. Paul preached repent from sin. It's all throughout the scriptures. And John here in 1 John that we read says, I'm writing to you so you won't sin. So it's established, right? The goal is to quit sinning. All right. Are we okay with that? If we're not, just talk to the Father about that. You know, President Calvin Coolidge was known as Silent Cal. He was a man of very few words. Isn't that a novel idea in today's politics? A man of few words, or a woman of few words. I'm not going to get on dangerous territory here. Man or woman, Republican or Democrat or independent or socialist. A man of few words was Calvin Coolidge. Silent Cal. And he went to church one day, and his wife didn't go. And when he came home, she wanted to converse around the dinner table, and she said, ask, what did the preacher preach about? Silent Cal Coolidge said, sin. Well, what was his points? He's against it. Period. Say no more. Well, we want to be against it in our own lives. We want to do everything to please God and not grieve God. The Bible says that God can be grieved, and I don't want to grieve him. But here's the problem. As much as we try to not sin, we tend from time to time to mess up. Can anyone say amen to that? I had a guy who used to pastor, a very close friend, but he had an alcohol problem. And a real problem. I mean, if he took one sip, he would go on a binge for a day. It was awful. Well, he dropped out of church, but we were great friends. And but you know, he dropped out. And I saw him a few months later. I says, how you doing, man? He says, well, I've been going to Alcoholics Anonymous. And I said, well, how's it going? Absolutely terrible. He said, I don't know what's wrong with me. Everybody else is getting help. But said, I get there and those people talk about what they used to drink and this and that. I think, I haven't tried that in a while. And I said, I leave Alcoholics Anonymous and go straight to the liquor store. Every time. You know as well as I know that we can have the best of intentions, and yet we are humans, and humans tend, like the old proverb, to err is human. Come on now. So we need an answer to these times when we do fall, if we do fall. And that's why John the Apostle says in the second part of the verse that we read, if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. You know what he's saying? He says, we've got a lawyer. There's an old Southern gospel song, I think, called Jesus is my lawyer in heaven. That's what he's saying. We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but for the entire world. That word, the one who speaks to the Father, is translated in some of the other translations, advocate. We have an advocate. I work within the foster care system and adoption system. And when a child comes into foster care, that child is assigned a guardian ad litem. I don't know if you ever heard of that word before. And that guardian ad litem is assigned because the state doesn't want any child to fall through the cracks, and it doesn't want that child to be left up just to the system and the workers in the foster care system. It's an independent person whose job is to advocate for that child. That person, the guardian ad litem, meets with the child separately. The guardian ad litem gives a report to court. The guardian ad litem goes to court and gives a separate assessment and a separate list of recommendations for that child. He advocates, or she advocates, for that child. I'm in your corner. In other words, I am here for you. I'm going to defend you and plead your case and recommend. I am here to keep you from getting in trouble and not just getting in trouble, but to make sure you got everything you need to succeed. That's the word advocate, that is in this passage. John says, if you sin, remember you have an advocate. Remember you have, so to speak, a guardian ad litem. You have a lawyer And I've been told that this is the same word for a public defender. You don't have to pay for it. It's provided free for you to defend you. And so John says, I don't want you to sin. You should purpose in your heart to not sin. But if it happens, when it happens, you've got a spare tire in the trunk. You've got a lawyer, a public defender, and he is there to plead your case and with the Father and to help plead your case. And you know what he does. So that he's sitting right by the Father, the Bible says, at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews says that Jesus forever intercedes for you and me. He's sitting by the Father. We go to him and we say, Lord, I've sinned. I got no excuse for it. I need your mercy. And our lawyer in heaven, Jesus says, Father, you know the fine's already paid for. We all know that. I paid for it with my blood. They're sorry, but I've paid the price for them. We're going to give them mercy because they've asked us to forgive them. No fine, no hell waiting, no punishment waiting, no guilt waiting. One of the biggest problems we have today is we don't know how to forgive ourselves when God has already forgiven us. If the public defender, the lawyer, says your fine's already been paid, why do you want to wallow in guilt like you're still guilty if he said you're free now? I heard a story one time about some people in the World War II, some prisoners in a German concentration camp, and the Allies had pretty much won the war. They had won the war. And the German soldiers fled from the prison. The prison guards fled, and they left the doors unlocked. They left the cells unlocked, but the prisoners never even knew it. All they had to do was walk out, but they thought they were still in a prison cell, and that it took the Allied soldiers coming and said, come on out, the doors are already unlocked. And that's just the way it is with the Lord. The doors are already unlocked. He's already said, it's all right, but come to me. Don't run away from me. Come to me, and I'll give you mercy. Don't explain it away. Don't cover it up. Come to me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so, to sin or not to sin, to fall or not to fall. Amen. 1 John 1:8-9 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us. And the old translation say, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Washes it out, all unrighteousness. Every guilty stain is gone. We need to be cleansed from sin. Amen? We need to get washed up. We need to take a bath. Let the Lord just cleanse us from it. So why do we want to wallow in it if he's already washed it off? There, 1 Corinthians gives a list of different people who were sinners in the church. And Paul says, and such were, past tense, were some of you. But it says, but you have been washed. Come on now. Take a bath. That's what you need to do. Now, there's a story in the Bible, and I want to look at it for just a little while this morning. A great illustration of a person who had a great walk with the Lord, and then one night, one fateful night, everything came tumbling down, and that was King David. You know, some people took a survey of David in a seminary back in Ohio. It might have been a national survey. And asked all the seminary students to write down what they think of when they think of David. What is the thing that stands out most in David? And almost all of them mention his fall with Bathsheba. All the things he did, that stands out, you know. And it was an awful fall. It was a fall from a very high place. But David knew how to get back, and he knew how to come to the advocate and how to get washed up. David was, for many years, the man who could do no wrong. He was anointed to be king at a young age, and the reason he was anointed was that God said about him, "I have found in him, he is a man after my own heart. He will do all I ask him to do." What a tremendous compliment to be paid by God. "I want you to be king because your heart is after me. You want what I want, and you'll do whatever." And so God's blessing was on him as a young man out in the pasture. He wasn't even considered in the running by his father. Samuel wanted to see all of his sons. All the sons came, and Samuel even thought the first one looked like, you know, he fit the part. He was right out of central casting. Well, he looks like a king. And God said, "Nope, nope, 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 six people, nope." Samuel says, "Something's wrong, because I know one of your sons is the next king." And David's own father said, "Oh, there's David. He's out in the pasture. He's the baby, you know. Didn't even think you'd want to see him, but he was God's man." And God, and Samuel poured the oil over his head, and he was known as the anointed person. He wrote these wonderful psalms. We still read the psalms. Many of the psalms were written by David. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That's David wrote that. Anointed songwriter, anointed musician. He would play the harp, and the demons that were troubling King Saul would calm everything down. And the anointed music. He became a national hero when he killed Goliath. Everybody else was afraid to face him, but David said, "I can do it with the help of the Lord." And he killed Goliath with a sling and a rock. And the whole nation just rallied to him. One day, King Saul heard some girls singing a song. They had written a little song. Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain 10,000. And that caused King Saul to go into a jealous rage. And for many years, David had to hide out because Saul and all the armies of Israel were looking for him, trying to kill him. Even during that time, he kept his heart right, and he had the right attitude towards Saul, this evil king. But David said, "He's the man in authority. I won't attack him. I won't speak ill of him. I won't." He had a chance twice to kill him. That could have solved everything. But David said, "No, I want to do the right thing. I want to do God's thing. Even if it takes longer, even if it hurts me, I'm going to do God's thing." He was blameless. He was the man above all others that they could look at and say, "This is a true man of God." Later on, after Saul and Jonathan died, and his own commander had killed the opposing commander who was in the process of making peace with David and coming over to David's side, when Joab killed him, David mourned and had a procession and wept and tore his clothes and punished, made Joab walk in shame in front of everybody. And the whole nation even saw that and said, "What a great man of God he is." When he became king, he brought the ark back to Jerusalem, and he danced before the Lord, full of the Holy Spirit. He gave all the nation a little a loaf of bread and raisins to take home with him. And the whole country just loved him. He was wonderful. I mean, you couldn't ask for a man more blessed with the Lord. But then one night, one fateful night, everything came tumbling down. Amen. 2 Samuel, turn with me if you've got your Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 11. starting with verse 1. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. She had purified herself from her uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I am pregnant." All of a sudden, we've got a scandal going on. One night, one careless evening, and he has fallen into a scandalous sin. And according to the Old Testament law, they were really supposed to be stoned to death, David and Bathsheba. So this is what began to happen. Instead of coming to the advocate, coming to the defense attorney, coming to get washed up, he takes the matter in his own hands, and so he says, "We'll cover it up. We'll bring Uriah, her husband, from the battlefield and tell him to go have a weekend off, and everybody will think it's his child." Uriah was a more honorable man than David, and he said, I can't go see my wife when the Ark of God is out in the on the battlefield and the soldiers are there. I would feel bad about it. I'm not going to go enjoy a weekend with my wife. I'm a soldier, and I'm just not going to do it." And he wouldn't go. So the next night, David said, I'll get him drunked up. I'll get him good and drunk and send him home. Even in a drunken state, Uriah said, "I won't do it." And so at that point, if you know the story, what David does, he writes a letter to Joab. This is shocking how the depths that he has fallen at this point. He writes a letter to Joab and says, "When you go out to battle, put Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, on the front line and go real close to the wall and make sure he gets killed." And that happened. And so David then married Bathsheba, and she had the baby, and David went on about his business. And it wasn't until Nathan, the prophet, confronted him months later that he ever did come to his senses. Now, I want to tell you just real quickly. I'm going to get you out in time to go to wherever you want to go for lunch before the Baptists and the Presbyterians get there. Here's a few things that he did wrong. I'm telling you this because sometimes preaching is a good precautionary measure. It can teach you some things to avoid, so you don't have to come back to the defense attorney and say, "I'm guilty." You can stay not guilty if you're wise. Here's one of the first things he did wrong, and I've got it written here: location, location, location. He was at the wrong place at the wrong time. Now, some people think that this was just an accident. David, he was laying in the bed, and he got up and went on top. Many times people would go on top of the roof. It was a flat roof. Supposedly he wanted to cool off or whatever. He went up there. So some think it was an accidental thing. He saw her. Oh, wow, I didn't know that was going to be there. But there are some that say maybe he went on the roof because he knew he had a good view of different. Maybe he was like a closet peeping Tom, you know. Wow, the roof. We got to look into all the windows of Jerusalem. Let's see what's going on. Maybe he was flirting around with that. Maybe he knew that he might have a good little lustful view on that roof that night. At any rate, the Bible says that it was the time of year when kings were out on the battlefield. He stayed back in Jerusalem, went on the roof, and started looking at a naked woman. And he had how many wives, Steve, already? He had plenty of women around him, okay? There's a truth in this. And what that is Don't take your feet to a place where you know it's going to be an easy temptation to fall into. If you're an alcoholic, don't fly to Munich during Oktoberfest, all right? You know, that's not where you want to be. If you've got a lust problem or adultery problem, you might need to look at what kind of channels you've got on your TV and cancel some of them. Don't go where you know you might fall. In the book of Proverbs, there's a story of a fool, a young man, who got caught up. He fell into sin with a prostitute. But what it says is that he went to the red light district right as the sun was going down. Now, you know that he's flirting with. And then he walks across the street and walks on the street where the prostitute's house is, you know, as the sun is going down. Of course, she comes out and seduces him, and he goes to bed with her. He could have avoided that, couldn't he? With a little bit of forethought, he could have just stayed away from the environments that might make it easy to fall into sin. So location, location. Here's the second thing he did wrong. He looked twice. Billy Graham said it wasn't a sin that David happened to see Bathsheba if it was an accident. That wasn't a sin. The sin was, instead of saying, I need to excuse myself and walk around in the kitchen maybe, you know, or go out in the patio in the front yard. He looked twice. He looked twice. That was the sin. It wasn't the first look. It was the second and the third and the fourth look. Here's the third thing he did wrong is that he headed on into sin. He just all steam ahead, full steam ahead, contacted her, brought her to the palace, went to bed with her, not thinking about the consequences that might happen. That's the way sin works a lot of times. We're reckless in our behavior. We don't think of the pain it's going to cause yourself or your mate or whoever else when you just rush into a night of passion. Hallelujah. Is that right or wrong? Okay. He never even thought she might get pregnant. That wasn't even thought about. I talked to a young person years ago who told me, I'm in my teenage years, and this is what I call my golden time. And I want to experience everything the world has to offer during my teenage years. And I told that person, I said, well, there's one thing that you're not, you didn't read the fine print on this golden year contract. There's a little thing that's going to come with sin. It's a little six-letter word. I won the spelling bee in Bishopville years ago. And that word is regret. That's the fine print. Regret. Sin will always leave some sort of regret. Later on, you'll look back and you say, oh boy, why didn't I think about this? And, you know, and then the other thing that David did wrong was, instead of going to his defender, he compounded that sin by covering it up, and then it led to the sin of lying. It led to the sin of killing a man. It led to the sin of killing other soldiers. All of this, it compounded, and that's the way it usually works. One thing leads to the other. But then we have the intervention. The intervention. After months went by, he and Bathsheba had a baby. And after the baby was born, Nathan the prophet, who had access to the throne room, he and David had a good relationship with each other always. Nathan came to see him. He was the prophet. David respected him. And Nathan said, I need to tell you something that has happened, David. There's a family here in Israel, and a poor family. This man, he had a little pet lamb. It was a pet. And this poor man loved that little lamb. The lamb would even sleep with him. He would hold him in his arms and stay in the house, and the kids loved him. And And there's a rich man in the neighborhood who had guests coming, and he had lots of sheep and animals. But instead of killing one of his lambs in his huge flock, he went and took the poor man's pet lamb and killed it, and they ate that lamb. And David flew into a rage, and he says, "Bring him to me. He will die for this. That's the most awful thing. This is awful. He will die for this." And Nathan looked at him. At the risk of his own life, he said, "You are that man. You had the whole kingdom. God would have given you anything you wanted, but no, you weren't satisfied with that, and you went and killed an innocent man, and you are the man." And at that point, David came to his senses. Let me tell you what David did right. First of all, the first thing David said was, "I have sinned. I take full blame." That's in 2 Samuel 12, 7 through 13. He said, "I have sinned." And how different that was from Saul's reaction, who would always blame somebody. Or Adam's reaction in the Garden of Eden. "Well, it was her fault. It was the snake's fault. It surely wasn't my fault." Or Aaron, when he was confronted for letting the people build a golden calf, he says, "They made me do it. They made me do it. They put the golden, out came this calf." No, David said, "I will take responsibility. It was my sin. I did it. And I'm going to confess it. I won't cover it up anymore. I won't explain it away. I'm just going to be a man and confess that I was wrong." Come on now. And then what he did, he ran to God and asked for God's mercy. When he was confronted that day, he wrote one of the most famous psalms. He wrote a song. Psalm 51 says, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. This is what he wrote. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge." Oh, how much pain we could avoid if we just did that. "You are right, God. You're right. I'm wrong. Period." Boy, that would be unbelievable, wouldn't it? He says, "You are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place." And then he says, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity." And then that famous line, "Create in me a clean heart." NIV says pure heart, but create in me a clean heart, O God. "And renew a steadfast spirit. Renew a right spirit in me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." He did the right thing. He faced it, he confessed it, and he ran to his advocate. Call your lawyer when you get in trouble. He's better than Akeem or George Sink. All right? I knew a man, my folks knew a man in Lee County, Steve. In Lee County, Pastor Carl always wants to hear what happened in Lee County, but this is true. My dad owned a little store, and a man came in, and he said, He gave us stories. He said, I was out in the woods, way back in the woods, and a rattlesnake bit me. This was before cell phones. I was way back in the woods, and I got bit by a rattlesnake. And they said, well, what in the world did you do? He said, I found me a stump, and I sat down, and I looked up at the sky, and he said, I said, Jesus, I need you, and I need you now. And he said, and thank God the line wasn't plugged up. He meant the line wasn't busy. He says, thank God the line wasn't plugged up. He heard me, and he healed me out in the woods. Well, we need to know that we can run to him at any time. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And here's the other thing I want to say as we get ready to close. The other things that he did right. He recognized that even though God had forgiven him, even though he was right with the Lord, he was going to get a little bit of a spanking from the Lord. We still have consequences. We can be right with the Lord, and yet our sin sometimes carry with it some things that we have to work our way through. Like I told somebody one time, who had been unfaithful to their mate. Forgiveness is instantly. God's forgiveness is. But you still have to walk some things out. You still have to earn respect again. You still have to face the consequences of what you did. And David faced that. And what he faced was that their little baby, the Lord decided to take their little baby to heaven. It wasn't a punishment for the baby. David said, I will go to him, but he won't come to me, but I can go see him again. And he realized that God did punish him for some of the things he did. Sometimes we do have punishment, but we can still be right with the Lord. And the thing that we have to learn is just take our licks, take our spanking. Just let him do it. But always be grateful for the mercy he's shown us. And the Bible says that when the baby died, David had been fasting, and when it happened, David got washed up, he ordered some food, he started eating, and he did the next thing after knowing he was forgiven. And please don't forget this point. He worshiped God. He realized it was over, and he put it behind him. And he worshiped God, and he went on about his life, and he lived a wonderful life, wonderfully blessed life the rest of his life. I want to tell you something today. Do not let your fall define who you are. Because God has forgotten it. The Bible says, I will remember your sins no more. And the thing you got to do is just be washed. And be washed over and over and over again if you need to be washed. Amen? Amen. The answer to sin is not covering it up. It's not shifting the blame. It's only one thing. Wash up. Wash up. Come to the Lord. Come to your advocate and let him cleanse you. And then go on and run the race. Let me close with a story that I always close with. I know you've heard it many times. But I've got to close with this today because I believe somebody's here today. You have been in chains of guilt for many years, and you can't shake it. And God's saying to you, I've forgiven you. I've washed you. I want you to run and shake the chains off and walk in freedom and dignity for the rest of your life. Come on, you can clap to that. You need to know that. No more shame. You don't have to have any more shame. Back when I was holding revivals all over the country as a young preacher, I had an uncle who lived in Florence. He actually lived right down the road from where I live now. And he was a preacher. There was a little church on Castle Street. He asked me to come down and preach a revival, a week-long meeting at his church. And so I came down. And he said, now we're going to go out and visit around. We're going to visit some people and try to get some people to come to the Lord. And so you've heard the story many times. I tell it every time. But we went out, way out in the country. I don't know where it was. But we went to this little house. It was obviously the lady was living in near poverty. The screens were all ragged off the windows. And it was very obvious they were poorly dressed and not very wealthy at all. And like I said, it's like the old Loretta Lynn song. One was a crawling, one was a bawling, one was a squalling, and one's on the way. It was one of those, you know. She had little kids like doorsteps. And my uncle began to share with her the love of the Lord and the mercy of the Lord and tell her that God can take her sins away. And she looked at me and my uncle and she said, I could never do that because I know myself, I'm too weak. I'm not going to start something that I can't pull off. And I know I will fall. And so I'm not even going to try it because I'm destined for failure. And as she was saying that, her little toddler who was just learning how to walk came walking up to us and he stumbled. And just instinctively, you know, he was falling. She reached down and grabbed him, kept him from falling. And she hugged him and she said, you're okay. She set him on his feet and the little kid kind of walked away. And my uncle had the foresight to look at her and said, do you see what you just did? Your son was learning how to walk, and he's weak, and he fell. And what did you do? Did you berate him? Did you punish him because he fell? No, you reached your arms around him. You told him you loved him, and you told him he could make it, and you could told him, try it again. You're going to be all right. And you sent him on his way. And do you think your Heavenly Father would do anything less for you if you fall? Praise the Lord. Steve, I think I'm through. I don't know how to end this thing. But I do want to end it this way. We're going to end it this way. We're going to read this verse, and I want you to listen closely. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody sins, does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. In other words, the advocate. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the world. Hey, you're clean. You're clean. If you're not, get bathed right now. Bathe right now and go out of here clean.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lawrence. If you would please stand to your feet. And as Lawrence was preached, to fall or not to fall, that is the question. And we don't have to fall. We can live not falling. But I did see this as he was closing up there. It was like, just like standing up under a waterfall and being washed clean.
Amen.
So if you would.